before Thanksgiving Day. And some men were talking about causes for Thanksgiving. And one man said, "Well, I for one am grateful to Mrs. Wendt, an old school teacher who 35 years ago went out of her way to introduce me to Tennyson." And another gentleman listening to him said, "Well, does this Mrs. Wendt know how much of a contribution she made to your life and to your love for English literature?" "I'm afraid not," he said. "I've never taken the trouble to tell her." "Then why don't you write her a letter?" And he did. And the letter was forwarded. And then this note came in return, written in the feeble scrawl of an old woman. It began, "My dear Willie." Now that in itself was enough to warm his heart. Here was a man of 50, fat and bald, addressed as Willie. He read on. "I can't tell you how much your note meant to me. I am in my 80s now, living alone in a small room, cooking my own meals, and like the last leaf of autumn, lingering behind. You will be interested to know that I taught school for 50 years, and yours is the first note of appreciation I have ever received. It came on a blue, cold morning, and it cheered me as nothing has in years." Isn't that beautiful? The grace of gratitude. Gratitude to our fellow men, and above all, gratitude to God. You know, my friends, ingratitude is a hateful assassin of the soul. And remember, disappointment and frustration and bitterness are all the children of ingratitude. And on this Thanksgiving Sunday morning, I can think of no more relevant passage of Holy Scripture to bring to your attention than just this one found in the first verse of the 92nd Psalm. Listen. "It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord." Let me say four simple things in the light of our text. Number one, don't think about what you haven't got, but thank God for what you have got. Familiarity breeds contempt, we often say, and this is certainly true with regard to what we often call the common mercies of life. We take them for granted, and yet what priceless gifts they are. Take a common mercy like water. Water. I well remember a pleasant conversation that I had once with a soldier who had returned home after 6 years of service with the British Army during World War II. 3 years of those six were spent in the Middle East, and not once in that time had he dared to drink a can of water without first dropping into it a germ-killing tablet. And you know what he said to me in the course of our conversation? He said, "Pastor, do you know that one of the greatest thrills that I experience now that I am home, is just to go to the kitchen sink and turn on the cold tap and enjoy a glass of cold, clean, sparkling water. I say, thank you, God, every time I take a drink of water. And yet we sometimes bellyache if it isn't ice cold, don't we? Water. Or consider the gift of health. How often this is just taken for granted and even abused. When I was an assistant minister back in Ireland years ago, we had a man in the congregation, 45 years of age, who 10 years before, with the world at his feet, he had founded a big construction business, had suddenly been stricken down with polio and almost completely paralyzed. He was in a wheelchair for the rest of his life. But he was an earnest and a courageous Christian, and many a fine conversation we had as I visited him in his home. And one day, I don't know how it happened, but one day the talk turned to money and material things. And I shall never forget how he looked at me and he said, Graham, never forget. You're rich. You can walk. I've never forgotten that. Have you ever heard this haunting little poem? Listen. Most every day, a little boy comes driving past our house with the nicest little pony, just the color of a mouse. And a groom rides close behind him so he won't get hurt, you see. And I used to wish the pony and the cart belonged to me. I used to watch him from our porch and wish that I could own his pony and his little cart and drive out all alone. And once, when I knelt down at night, I prayed the Lord that he would fix it so the pony and the cart belonged to me. But yesterday, I saw him where he lives. And now I know why he never goes out walking, 'cause his legs are withered so. And last night, when I was kneeling with my head on Mother's knee, I was glad he had the pony and the cart instead of me. Add to these blessings those other priceless gifts of sight and hearing and speech and country and friends and opportunities to make something of yourself in your life. And a score, oh, a countless score of other things. You know, the old hymn says, and we're going to sing it later on in the service, count your blessings, name them one by one. My friends, it's a mathematical impossibility. How could you count them all? You'd always forget some. But count as many as you can and allow a loving Heavenly Father to wipe away every cobweb of discontentment in your life. Don't think about what you haven't got, but thank God for what you have got. Number two, remember that happiness does not depend on having things. I suppose that rich young ruler of whom we read just a moment ago had everything that life could offer. He had health, he had wealth, he had social standing, and as one commentator says, he wore the white flower of a blameless life. And yet he came to our Lord restless dissatisfied and intensely eager and in earnest to find the real secret of a happy, useful, meaningful life. But what happened? He went away sorrowful. You see, the tragedy of his life was that he had nothing but things. Things. The folk who spend their days in buying cars and clothes and rings don't seem to know that empty lives are just as empty, filled with things. Did you hear the news last night? Christine Onassis, perhaps the richest young woman in the world, 38 years of age, had gone through four marriages, dead of 38, in a hotel room in the northern suburbs of Buenos Aires. She had nothing but fear. Look at those two young men, the ruler and Jesus, as they are presented to us in the gospel record. There's something almost ludicrous in the scene. To all intents and purposes, and from the human standpoint, the rich young ruler had everything. And yet, in his heart, he knows that he has nothing that's really worth having. And 2,000 years later, we know that his estimate of himself was absolutely correct. He had precisely nothing. Jesus, on the other hand, has nothing that this world counts worth having. He was poor from the day of his birth. During his public ministry, he had nowhere even to lay his head. And yet we know that in reality, he had everything that's worth having. My master was so very poor, a manger was his cradling place. So very rich my master was, kings came from far to gain his grace. My master was so very poor, they nailed him naked to a cross. So very rich my master was, he gave his all and knew no loss. Praise God. Oh, my friends, let this sink into your heart and mind. Happiness does not depend on having things. Success and sorrow often walk hand in hand. Wealth and woe are often next door neighbors, aren't they? Happiness does not consist in having things. Number three, remember that you are rich, not in what you have, but in what you can never lose. Do you ever think about that? An old lady in her 70s was prevailed upon to sing a solo one Sunday morning in her women's Bible class. And as she stood before her audience, she said with a wry smile, "Ladies, I'll have to sing something I know pretty well this morning because, you see, I've come without my glasses." And then after a pause and a blush, she exclaimed, "And I'm sorry, I won't be able to sing as good as usual because I've come without my teeth." And then, what did she do? She sang from the bottom of her heart three stanzas of "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." You know, my friends, life can strip you of many things. Precious things like health and home and work and loved ones. Necessary things like glasses and teeth. But remember, you're never beaten as long as you can sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. The forgiveness of your sins through the blood of the cross, the gift of inner peace through the gracious indwelling of the living Christ, the assurance that your life has meaning and purpose, and that a glorious destiny awaits you beyond the grave because you belong to Christ. These, I tell you, are the priceless treasures which can never be snatched from you. And because you possess them, you are rich. You are fabulously and eternally rich. Oh, that calls for an amen, doesn't it? Amen. And then finally, the last and greatest victory of the Christian is to be able to praise God for everything in life. Everything. For clouds as well as sunshine. For darkness as well as the beauty of a summer morning. The writers of the Bible stand at every crossroads, facing every sort of experience that can come to us, and they exclaim with one voice, "Praise ye the Lord." They stand over our beds of sickness and pain, and they say, "Praise ye the Lord." They stand beside our worst disappointments, and they cry, "Praise ye the Lord." They stand beside our open graves and they whisper, "Praise ye the Lord." That, my friends, is faith's victory. There is one tremendous page of Scripture on which we are shown a saint of God visited by trouble, one terrible blow after another coming down upon him until his whole life was reeling. And when the bitter day that had ruined him was closing, Job, for that was his name, Job, with set face and clenched hands and bent head, was sitting there muttering something almost fiercely and desperately to himself. What was he muttering? "The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away." And to begin with, I imagine he couldn't get beyond that. He couldn't add another word, but he only kept repeating it in a stunned, dazed, uncertain way. "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away." Then there was dead silence. And for that one moment, everything was in the balance. His attitude to God, his very life, everything was in the balance. But then suddenly, breaking the silence, half a sob and half a shout of praise, it came out. "Blessed be the name of the Lord." That, my friend, is faith's victory. 300 years ago, old Alan Cameron, the Scottish Covenanter, was lying a prisoner in the Tolbooth Jail in Edinburgh. When I was a student in Edinburgh, I used to pass that jail on my way to college every morning. And suddenly, that night, the door of Alan Cameron's cell burst open, and in came soldiers carrying something that was covered with a cloth. And uncovering that cloth, they said, "Look!" And Alan Cameron looked. It was the head of his own dear son, his only boy, Richard, who had been slain for Christ. The old man staggered back as if he had been struck in the face with a whip. But then he lifted his head and he squared his shoulders. You know what he said? He said, "It is the Lord. Good is the will of the Lord." That was faith's victory. Dr. Francis Chavasse, who some years ago was Bishop of Liverpool in England, had a favorite sentence which was a guiding light in his life. And he had suffered many great sorrows, including the loss of a son in World War I. And you know what his guiding sentence was? It was this: praise and service are great healers. Isn't that beautiful? Praise and service are great healers. That is a wonderful affirmation. It is a magnificent way of saying, when life leaves you torn and bleeding, and you find it extremely difficult to be brave, then praise God. And if it is hard to do it, make yourself do it. And in the very act of praise, the wound will somehow or other begin to heal. And then try helping someone else who is going through it too. And see how that very act of service and of love helps to heal your own wound. Praise and service are great healers. Christian praise is a contagious sort of thing. One person with praise to God in his heart will start others singing who would never have thought of raising the song themselves. It was said of that great missionary, St. Francis Xavier, by one who knew him well, that if ever any of the brothers were sad, the way they took to be happy was just to go and look at Francis. That is how your praise can help. It is a troubled, distracted, terribly sad world in which we are living today. Many of you here in the congregation this morning are hurting badly. And God knows your heart. And you know, there is enough darkness in the world without our doing anything by depression or cynicism to make that darkness deeper. The real servant of Christ today is the person whose life breathes gratitude and praise. And so I say to you as I close, keep sounding that note throughout the days ahead. And even when you do not know it, others will be facing life more valiantly because of you, and thanking God that ever you were born. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. And my friends, the finest and the greatest way that we can give thanks to God, of course, is by accepting his unspeakable gifts. The Son of his love, whom he sent 2,000 years ago to live that perfect life, to die that atoning death for us on the cross, then to rise again in glorious triumph, that he might live in our hearts, cleansing away our sin, filling us with his Spirit, giving us the ability to live life the way God wants us to live and the way Jesus has shown us how to live it. That's how we can truly praise God on this Thanksgiving Sunday morning. I wonder, am I speaking to anyone today who has never yet asked Jesus Christ personally to come in, cleanse away your sin, make you his child through faith, and give you the strength to live godly in this present evil world? Without Christ, we have no hope. But with Christ, we can face the future unafraid. We can face the future knowing that we are instruments in God's hands, whom he will use for his glory until traveling days are done. So I ask you in his name, invite him into your life. Invite him in as Savior. And once you've made him your Savior, then make him your Lord. Submit absolutely, bringing yourself under his complete control, so that you will live obediently and in love for him until that day when you will see him face to face. May this be true in your life, as I pray it will be in mine. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord.
Let us have just one quiet moment as you, in the silence of your own heart, do business with Jesus. You know whether or not you have received him. And if you haven't, obey the voice of conscience, which is the voice of the Holy Spirit in your heart, drawing you with love toward the Savior who died for you. Receive him by faith. Trust him for your salvation. And then go forth to serve him as he deserves to be served. Dear Lord, you are hearing the unspoken prayers of all our hearts this morning. Do a mighty thing in this service of worship just now. Let there be rejoicing in heaven as the angels sing praise over some who for the first time are having their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Grant this, we humbly beseech you, for your great love's sake. Amen.